As we continue to pray, we are grateful for how good you are in our lives. Father, our spirits, many of them are heavy this evening with one thing or another, by our own choosing sometimes to meditate or to dwell on something that we have no control over, that we may worry, something that may not even be completely true. It might just be a possibility. And Lord, we ask that you would help those burdens of our heart tonight. You have promised us victory in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have promised us that if we go to your word and we follow your spirit, if we put on the armor of God, if we walk with you daily, you have guaranteed us that we can be victorious over sin. Yes. You have promised us that in the end, you will give our bodies, our minds, and our hearts victory eternally over sin and death and hell and the grave. So Lord, remind us of that this evening. Would you help us to treasure you? Would you help us to glorify you and to enjoy our relationships with you? Lord, would you make us bold as a church in witnessing and in living in this world, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not bashful for your glory or for what you're doing in us. Lord, may our walk with you be so vibrant as a church and as individuals that we feel the joy and the love that you have toward us, and then others sense that in us. I think even of these that we bring to you tonight, you have told us to confess our sins one to another. You have told us to carry one another's burdens, and that we do those things, whether our needs are spiritual, physical, even sometimes emotional and mental. Lord, we bring our burdens, we cast them to you this evening. Think of those in our church that have great physical needs. We praise you for the physical deliverance that you've given in many throughout the last few months and even the last few days, that you've healed and brought to yourself physically and brought back to us. We thank you for that. We pray for others that need healing spiritually. I know that many in our church are burdened. They've been inviting folks, some that have come that need the gospel. They need to trust the gospel by faith. And so we ask that, Lord, our lives would help guide them toward that, and that your spirit would move them and empower them to follow you. We want people to be saved. We want people to be healed by our prayer. We want people to be helped by our efforts and by our encouragement. And Lord, may our words be shining lights of your joy and your word, the satisfaction that comes only in you. May we encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ this week. May we be a church full of light and happiness and hope from you. We do recognize the physical needs tonight, Lord. And so we ask that you would oversee them, as we know that you do. And we relinquish our control of those things, the worries of our hearts and our minds. We give over to you, trusting that your will and way is best. We ask for their physical healing tonight, Lord. And more than that, we ask even for your glory in each circumstance that we have brought before you this evening. Thank you for our church and for its people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, if you would, tonight to the book of Romans. And that's where we're going to start this evening. The book of Romans, and find your place there. You do have a handout, a little different this evening than maybe what we typically do on a Wednesday night. We walk through different books of the Bible, or a longer series sometimes. We just walk through some study of the book or of the life of Elijah, those four or five chapters on Elijah, and looked at Elijah's final day and study through that. Tonight we're going to kind of do a topical message in theme of the week, rather than jump into something and then take a break for a couple weeks and then come back to it. We're going to address just this one topic tonight and then elaborate a little more on it next week when we gather right before Thanksgiving. You see there, your title tonight, or your theme, is this is what we don't want to do over the next few weeks, and not just over the next week, but we don't want to do this in our lives. We don't want to celebrate, and I know that it's not a word. I do recognize that before someone comes and tells me, you know that's not a word, right? Yes, I know it's not a word, but I like it, so I left it. Don't celebrate un-Thanksgiving. We're going to talk a little bit about tonight about ingratitude, the opposite side of thankfulness. The opposite side of gratefulness would be ingratitude. So we want to address that, not just the negatives of it, but I think that the Scripture warns us about it. And so we want to warn our own hearts. And we want to think about it in love and in a good attitude toward Thanksgiving, yes, but also as Scripture gives it to us. And you see it there as we prepare to enter a week celebrating Thanksgiving and talking about gratitude. That's something we want to carry on in our lives. And so we want to be warned about the risk or warned about the damage that can be done in our lives when we don't emphasize gratitude, when we don't lean on the Lord for and His understanding for our gratefulness and thankfulness. Find your place in Romans chapter 1, and I'll illustrate it to you this way. I like to hunt, and so I talk to different guys and other people that enjoy hunting. It brings up conversation at times. There's all kinds of different hunting. I mainly hunt deer in this particular area of the state and the country, and there's different people that hunt all kinds of different things. There's whole different cultures of hunting. If you ever know somebody that bird hunts, it's a completely different culture. I mean, guys that have setups that are tens of thousands of dollars, their shotguns and their duck decoys and all those things, and got into a conversation. It's a true story. It's a true story. I'll qualify it there. True story about a guy, and he wanted a new hunting dog. So he went, he talked to the guy at the kennel, and he said, "I need a new hunting dog." He said, "I got just the dog. It's the best hunting dog I've ever trained. You cannot imagine." He needed a duck retrieval dog. That's really what he needed. And so he said, "This dog will go anywhere. He can do anything. He can get any duck that you shoot. I mean, this is the best hunting dog you ever imagined your whole life." He said, "Well, how much do you want for it?" He said, $5,000. He said, $5,000. Some of you that aren't in the hunting world gasp at that, like, "Yeah, right. No, that's about normal for certain trained hunting dogs." He said, $5,000? I don't think I want to pay $5,000. He said, "I'm telling you, this is the best dog you'll ever get in your life." He said, In fact, I guarantee it. I guarantee you, you pay me $5,000 for this hunting dog, you take him one time hunting. If you're not happy with him, you can bring him back." And so he said, "Okay, I'll try it." So he gave him $5,000. He took duck hunting and took the dog on a hunt, and he pulled up and ducks started coming in. He was shooting ducks left and right, and he shot the first one, and the dog walked on the water out to the duck, picked up the duck and brought it back. He thought, "Well, that's strange. No way that dog can do that again." So another duck came in, he shot the second duck, and the dog ran across the top of the water. That dog did that all day long. True story. I told you it's a true story. And that dog did that all day long. The next morning, that man, the hunter, took him back to the trainer. He said, "I'm going to have to return him." He said, "Well, why?" "He's not happy." He said, "$5,000, you give me a dog that can't even swim." Now that some of you are awake this evening, ingratitude creeps into all of our hearts, doesn't it? And on a more serious note, let's look at Romans chapter 1. I actually want to kind of begin at the end of Romans 1 and work our way backwards. I want us to look at first the seriousness of ingratitude. When we are unthankful people, when we are ungrateful people, I think sometimes we think that gratitude should just be an accessory, thankfulness. A joyful and happy spirit about life. That's not the only characteristic of being thankful, but I think sometimes we think it's an accessory in the spiritual life. It's like a bonus. It's for the really cool Christians. It's for the good Christians that just have that built into their personality. But gratitude is a command of Scripture. Thankfulness and thanksgiving is something that God expects from us. Not just on our good days, not just on like days that we feel like eating healthy or exercising, we do. No, this is the expectation that God just has, not just on days that we're feeling extra spiritual, but for every aspect of our lives. There is a seriousness that God warns about when He warns us about ingratitude. And so notice them, if you would. Look in verse number 25 of Romans 1. And just look at this description. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with, notice this description, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want you to notice as you read Romans 1, it's classifying all human beings. This is the race of man that it is talking about. It's not talking about a family or a nation or a group of individuals. It's talking about mankind as a whole went from one type of creature created in God's image, and this is what became of them. How did these rebellious hearts get their start? How did this list that we just read, if you were to list, and you get a group, you go to the worst prisons that you could find in the world and start describing the inmates that might be in them, and you start to use some of these words and some of these descriptions, and you may ask the question, how did someone get this way? How did this Romans 1 individual, or as a whole, this group of people, how did this happen in their lives? What opened the door to the abandoning of God and lives of unbridled sin? What happened? Go back to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they have the truth. It's a description. The people that you read at the end of Romans 1, it's saying this is humankind started with the truth, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God showed them things. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They knew the truth. God had shown them some things. They knew of God without excuse. But, verse 21, because that, notice this, when they knew God, they knew Him, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, if we didn't know Romans 1, that's probably not what we were expecting. Murderers, full of envy, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, haters of God, despiteful, proud, inventors of things that are evil. How did they get there? They did not glorify God, and they were not thankful. We would have thought they got their start somewhere else. If you grew up in the 70s and 80s and even the early 90s in the era of say no to drugs, just say no, you know, and all those different things, and you heard about different types of substances and different things, and how is it always termed? This is maybe not the hardest drug or the most addictive substance, but it is a, what was the word that was used? It was a gateway drug. I don't think we hear that term quite as often as we did now, because now there's whole industries built around gateway drugs, but it says it's a gateway drug. It's something that may not itself be as damaging as others, but it opens the door and alleviates, it gives the opportunity for other things. And here, I think Scripture is teaching us that an ungrateful heart, a heart consumed with ingratitude and a lack of thankfulness in a way that glorifies God, opens the door to other more wicked or egregious, as we would view them, sins. And you say, well, where do you get that? Notice the pattern that God tells us. First, it tells us in verse number 21, they knew God, but then they did not honor or glorify God. Then they did not give God thanks. Then they're full. Then notice it says they became vain, or they became futile. They imagined things that were useless. They pictured God in a way that he was not. And then ultimately, the last phrase, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you see that process? They knew God. They knew what he was doing in the world, but they would not glorify him. Why would they not glorify him? Because their hearts were not thankful. And that's a way of glorifying God, is expressing gratitude. They were not thankful. And then they began to think imaginary things. Oh, this is my stuff. This is our world. We're going to make our own idols. I deserve these things. We create the power in this universe. And then eventually their foolish hearts became dark. I think there's moments in our lives that we live. I could ask you, have you ever found yourself living with a darkened heart? Meaning that you come to realize that you're accepting something in your life that before you wouldn't accept. There's some sin in your life that you've allowed and even freely engaged in some way in your mind, in your heart, your words, in your actions. And if you were to look back, you say, I didn't do that before. Your heart became darkened. And I believe God's word teaches us here in Romans 1 and all throughout Scripture that ingratitude and an unwillingness to see God for who he is and be thankful to him leads our heart to be darkened in other ways. We may not picture being unthankful or ingratitude as the most serious sin of our life. In fact, we might often accept it as just a built-in sin in our lives. It's just something that's intrinsic to us. I'm just not an extremely grateful person. I try to smile. I tease about that. I think I'm a smiley person, and then I look in the mirror and realize I'm trying to smile, and it's just not happening. Like, it's just things are broken in my muscles. I think I just can't do it sometimes. I'm smiling in my heart, but I'm not outwardly. And sometimes you go, well, I kind of am a thankful person. We're going to get into this in a moment. Well, you say, I'm thankful inside. I think I'm more grateful than I appear to be. But God's word teaches that that cannot be true. And so I want us to walk through this evening. Notice the seriousness with which God treats it. And notice sometimes when we are indifferent to spiritual truth, we refuse to glorify God and we refuse to give thanks. Often that's where ingratitude begins. Is when I know something is true from God's word. He's told me something is true. And we're going to talk about some of those things. God is the giver of all life. He gives all good things. I have nothing without God. I know that that is true. But how do I treat that truth? I refuse to accept it. The good things in my life, I get on my own. The bad things in my life, the uncomfortable things, the things I don't want, I blame. That's his fault. But no, I doubt God's intention. I know what it says is true. He says that his intentions are good toward me. I know that it's truth. But when I'm indifferent to that truth, I refuse to glorify God the way they should be glorified. And I refuse to give thanks, which ultimately is a rejection of God. It's a rejection of God's character. It's a rejection of his sovereignty. It's a rejection of his will because we're refusing to see his word. Ingratitude is a serious sin. Notice, we're going to be in a whole variety of scripture tonight. So just be ready. We'll look around. Look, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Notice, I just picked up four. There are scores and scores of instructions in scripture to be thankful. And I want you to notice kind of how they're characterized. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6, Colossians 2, verse 6. If you're there, say amen. All right, many of you are there, faster than me. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you have received Jesus and are rooted, I mean, this is the basic elements of Christianity. If you are a believer, you will be rooted, abounding in thanksgiving. Go over a page, chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Look over Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, or excuse me, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't we all want to know the will of God? I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know where to go and who to talk to, who to relate with, and where to work and what to do with my things and how to parent. And I want to know, what is the will of God for my life? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's saying, don't be drunk with wine. Don't have to be drunk to be glad. Be glad in God. Be glad in His Spirit. And what will that look like in your life? Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For time, go over to, we'll get to 1 Thessalonians in just a little while. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6, I'm trying to overwhelm us because this is not James's word. This is not my favorite, you know, characteristic of a Christian because it's something that we all struggle with. This is not something I dreamed up because Hallmark, or well, I know Hallmark didn't schedule Thanksgiving. I know it's an American holiday, but, you know, it's kind of commercialized in some ways. It's not because the industry or the country or our society has said be thankful. God says be thankful. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Even in how we pray, we are to express thanksgiving. Through the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your mind, hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God doesn't command us to be thankful because He needs it. I want you to understand that tonight. God is not up in heaven saying, you know what? I'm glorious. I'm the greatest being in the universe. I am over and above all. There is none beside me. There is none like me. He has no needs. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He is fully sufficient, self-existent one. So He's not sitting up in heaven devising some plan and say, you know what I'm going to write? I want them to be thankful because I need them to recognize what I've done for them. God doesn't tell us to be thankful because He needs anything from us. He is telling us to be thankful, like everything else in His Word, because we need this in our lives. He's not instructing us this for His good. It's for our good. So I think sometimes I know that personally, even in my own conviction about gratitude, I think sometimes that I think, well, it's gratitude for God's good. He's got everything He needs. Then why, you know, why does this need to be a focus of my life? No, it's not that it changes God's glory. It's that it changes my heart. So ask yourself the question, do you struggle with ingratitude? Let's look at this second thing, the signs of ingratitude. Spurgeon, when he wrote on a sermon on unthankful men, he said this. He said, I cannot say anything much worse about a man than that he is unthankful to his benefactors. But being unthankful to God is the worst you could possibly say of him. When a man is unthankful, how is God treated? God is despised. His day is ignored. His book is neglected. His son is rejected. And his deliverances are forgotten. That is a good truth in our lives tonight, that to ignore gratitude toward the Lord and then turn toward others and how God has placed them in our lives is a sin against God. Romans 1 teaches that when someone can once know God and know of God and yet in some significant way degrade themselves to self-destruction by being ungrateful. Maybe you're struggling in my own life. I have struggled. Maybe we're struggling spiritually in a lot of other ways. We want to be a bastion of faith. We want to be full of joy. We want to be a bold and glorious witness for Christ. Maybe, just maybe, I'm struggling in other places spiritually because my heart is ungrateful. So how do I know if I'm ungrateful? Let's walk through a couple of the signs, a few signs of ingratitude. We're just kind of going to mention them. I put them in the I form, the personal first person form, so that we can kind of let it be pointed toward our own hearts. How do you know if you're ungrateful? If first you rarely, or say I rarely express thanks to God or others. And I say express thanks. God's word rarely ever commands us to be thankful. Almost exclusively, it tells us to express thankfulness. The Bible more than 70 times says, give thanks, not feel thanks. Sometimes I think we say, well, we've covered it up. I have the emotion deep down. It's just not always expressed. I'm just not that kind of person. I just don't say it. I don't say those things and express those things and testify it to others. I don't say it in prayers maybe as often as I should. But that's a sign of ingratitude. God's word over and over and over commands us to give thanks. It's to illustrate it, parents, when someone helps our kids, they give them a balloon. When grandparents or the nice person at the store hands them candy. When Dan buys Ellie her first Mountain Dew. Even though it's not my favorite thing that they're going to be loaded up with sugar coming home with me, what do we as parents tell them to tell the person who gave them something? We say what? What is it? We say, what was our command though to them? We don't say just be thankful. What do we say? Say thank you. We don't, you know, when we walk out, someone holds the door. We don't tell our kids, be thankful. No, we say thank you. Why? We're teaching them to express what we should feel in our hearts. You say, well, I don't want to fake it. Don't fake it. Feel it and express it. Sometimes our practice of speaking and giving thanks is hindered by our heart. Notice the second thing. Second sign of ingratitude. I receive from God's hand daily without giving much thought about the source. Lamentations. Of all the books that could teach us to be grateful, Lamentations tells us that God's mercies are new every morning, that He does not change. He is always bestowing His love. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every aspect of our lives comes from the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 17. Let's read what Paul says. Acts chapter 17. Often we go through life with very little thought about its source. They say, I'm not a mathematician or a physician, I have no idea if it's true. They say you breathe somewhere in the ballpark of 20 to 25,000 times a day. What's the last singular one that we praise the Lord for? We eat meals each and every day. We speak with love to our family members. We come with interaction of our church brothers and sisters. We sleep in beds without want. We have homes. We have these things. Do we recognize? You say, well, that's just kind of cliche. Of course, it's not about our need versus other needs. It's about what God has bestowed on us. Everything comes from Him. Acts 17, look at verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all. God gives to every single thing, life and breath. He just classifies it, and all things. Do we live our lives without recognition of its source? Notice the third thing. I live in a culture of comparison. Turn over to Proverbs 14:30. I had about five verses. For time's sake, we won't give them to you all tonight, because I feel like this one may say it most succinctly and poignantly. Look at Proverbs 14. We'll read verse 20 in just a second. But do you live in a culture of comparison? Comparing with others constantly is the enemy of being grateful. When I constantly ask myself, well, why? Why is my life this way? Why is their life that way? Why do they get those things? Why are their kids that way? Why is my spouse compared to their spouse? Why is my home this way? Why is my car breaking down? Why versus theirs? How did they get a raise when they don't work as hard as I do? Why? And we ask all these questions, why? And we say that life is unfair because it's so easy to find the faults of others. I can see why they are not deserving, but I struggle to see why I'm not deserving. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Oh, sorry, I gave you the wrong verse there, didn't I? 14 verse 30, excuse me. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, look at the description of this word, envy, to envy someone else is the rottenness of the bones. To envy what someone else has. We can do this in every aspect of life. We can do it at home. We can do it at work. We can even do it within our own church family. We can do it toward other church families where we desire what others have and we compare with ourselves with others. Notice the fourth thing. I live expecting an immediate response to my needs and wants, but I struggle to care about the needs of others. And we see that in our homes, our work, our social life, even within our church, and especially often toward God. How about this? My impatience reveals what I prioritize most. When I am impatient with others, when my needs are over others, it shows what I'm prioritizing, which is me. When I am short, when I ask something of someone, of my own kids or my wife or someone that I work with or even others in my church, I have expectations that my needs and desires be filled and be filled quickly, but I am impatient when that doesn't happen. Notice a test of this would be, how do I respond in word or deed when my plan or when my desires get shaken up? When you sit down in the lazy boy at home and someone calls and they need something. From when they call from the kitchen or upstairs, when they call you on the phone and it's your sibling, it's a parent, it's a child that needs a babysitter for the grandkids for a little while, you know, whatever it may be. It doesn't mean that we have to give ourselves to every woman desire of everyone else, but how does your heart typically respond in those moments when what you want and desire gets interrupted? What are the words that come out of your mouth? What are the thoughts that go through your mind? What's the demeanor of your body language? How do you treat others? It's a good test as to whether or not we are ungrateful people. No, notice the next one. When I grumble about what I don't have. We're going to look at two verses kind of back to back here. Look at Psalm 106 verse 14. Psalm 106 verse 14. We know that the object of our craving, what you grumble about not having, doesn't have to be sinful in order for it to be sin. I listed some things that Israel grumbled about at different points in the wilderness when they murmured. Of course, the Bible tells us to do all things without murmuring and disputing. But what did Israel? They murmured about water, food, safe passage, comfort, leadership, a place to worship, defense of their cities and nations, and safety. Are any of those bad? They're not. But they grumble because they want them sooner than God gave them to them and more than God himself. They wanted good things more than they wanted God. Psalm 106, look at verse number 14. But lusted exceeding, it's describing Israel, lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. What did they tempt God about? Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And it's going to tell us the story of the psalm. Numbers 11. Gives us the description of the event it's talking about. Numbers 11, and look at verse 4. So they tempted God with their ingratitude. What did they tempt God? Meaning they, if you would, they dared God to bring judgment on their life. They tested God because they did not trust him. If you're looking there in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. What did they lust for? The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? It wasn't that they didn't have anything to eat. It's that they didn't have to eat what they wanted to eat. They had something, but they wanted something else. They had $100, but they wanted $1,000. They had this kind of house, but they wanted that one. They had this type of spouse, but they wanted someone else's. You know, you fill in the blank. All of our lives can be classified with murmuring, even of our hearts. Murmuring is not actually the word it uses in Scripture. It's not actually talking about a word. It refers to a sound. Notice the last one, or a test. Do you explode? You see it there on the back. Do you find yourself exploding over small things? Relating everything in your life? As soon as there's an inconvenience, we relate it to the money we've spent, the time we've wasted, the plans we've changed, the work that's been undone, the possible expense in the future, the possible perceptions of others. We explode because it's not what I want. We refuse, notice the last one, refuse to submit to the way and work of God and to trust His good intentions. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, since you're all the way over in the Pentateuch. Look at Deuteronomy 8 tonight. We're almost through these last set of verses. Look at Deuteronomy 8. We'll keep our hand there. That's kind of where we'll finish out. Look at verse 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15 and 16. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought? I mean, it doesn't sound like vacation, right? It's not a cruise. It's not enjoyable. Notice this, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee? Notice this phrase, to do thee good at thy latter end. What is God saying? The things that you most complained about, I desired and wanted for your good. And often our complaints and our ingratitude is because we will not submit to the will of God. Let's finish with this. Last thing tonight. So what's the solution? Maybe you've seen some signs of ingratitude. Maybe not all 6, 7, 8 of them. Maybe one or two of them. But is it showing that ingratitude is creeping into your heart tonight? And let's go back and remind ourselves, well, what's the big deal if ingratitude is creeping into my heart? I mean, have you seen the economy? Have you seen my life? Have you seen my situation? Have you seen what's going on? Have you seen what's around me? Yes. God predicted this. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy 8. We're going to come back to it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. How do we find a solution for ingratitude? I want you to notice the way we phrase this tonight. Recognize when you are living. Not where, but when. Second, this should be 2 Timothy, it says first. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come. The end time. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. I believe there's nothing holding back His return. I don't believe that there's... And I believe that the world has shown an expression of what mankind becomes without the gospel. Notice, though, in verse number 1, it says, that in these last days, perilous times are going to come. What's it going to look like? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, selfish, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, kids, your parents would love me to... We'll stop here for the next 30 minutes and we'll focus on that one. In the last days, kids will be disobedient to their parents. Be a Christian. Be obedient to your parents. But adults and all children, look at the next one, unthankful. A classification, a description of the world in its most wicked state in the last days, that they will be unthankful. We live in an age of outrage. Have you noticed that? Being outraged is the norm. Like being angry and ungrateful and upset and torn and divided. It makes you money if you're Fox, CNN, MSNBC, NBC, ABC, and all those. I mean, if you're those people, you make money on being ungrateful. For whatever's happening, it doesn't matter what happens. We're going to be ungrateful. We're going to complain. We're going to fight about it. Being ungrateful for how we're treated. Being ungrateful for what we have. Someone else needs to do something for me. I deserve more. You fill in the blank. Money, respect, time. We live in an unthankful generation, an unthankful moment in history. And so we as Christians should recognize that, and just because it becomes the norm for our society doesn't mean that it should be the standard for my behavior. Christians should be different. We should be grateful. Notice the last two, submit to God's will obediently. Told you we'd get to it in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to be thankful. It says, for this is the will of God for you. Romans 8:28-29. It says that all things work together for our good. To them that love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. What is that thing that is good? It's for them He did foreknow, He did predestinate that they should be called the sons of God. That we should be like Christ. That we should be in His image. When I worry and I meditate on my insufficiencies without regard to God's sufficiency, then I'm refusing to submit to His will obediently. And then last thing, let thankfulness flow out of a relationship with God. Because it's not enough to just like, out of sheer willpower, I mean, you can go on anything. You can go online, you can read a blog or listen to a podcast about gratefulness. You can watch a social media video or see somebody. I mean, there's going to be a bombardment of posts. I mean, people, and if you're doing this, I'm not on there really, so I haven't seen that you've done this, and so I'm not talking about anybody in particular. But, you know, day one of Thanksgiving, day two of Thanksgiving, here's my five things today, here's my 27 things I'm thankful for this month, or, you know, whatever it is. Listing things does not change my heart. It begins in the heart. It's not sheer willpower. You will not be grateful if you are not walking with God. You understand that, church? You can't do and make yourself what God desires you to be on your own. You won't be grateful just because you're in church three times a week. You won't be a grateful person because you've done some good this week. You won't be a grateful person because you've read someone's list or you've done something nice. You will only be grateful if God works in your heart. That last passage, let's go back there. Deuteronomy 8, hopefully you're still there. It'll be the last verse we read. God warns us that a full supply can often prompt an unthankful heart, but an empty supply can often prompt a bitter heart. So how do we ask the Lord that we be empty of self and full of Him? Let's look at these last verses. We'll be dismissed. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest thou, when thou hast eaten, this is God's instruction to Israel. When you go into the land of Israel, don't forget God. Why would we forget God? Verse 12, when we have eaten and art full, when you have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, don't forget God and being grateful when you have everything you need. Sometimes we think only ingratitude only comes when we have something, when we have desires and wants. No, ingratitude can come when we have everything. Notice the last two verses, verse 17 and 18. When you say, or thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth power to give wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. We can be grateful tonight, knowing that in each circumstance in our lives, every circumstance of our lives, none of them are beyond His control or outside of His plan for our good. You don't have to speculate as to how God's going to use something to be grateful for it. That's why it says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say exactly for everything give thanks. I'm glad it doesn't instruct us that way, because it's hard to give thanks for something you don't understand. But it does say that in everything, I can give thanks. And we should be warned tonight that ingratitude can corrupt our souls. So let's turn to the Lord to fight against it. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer and ask the Lord tonight to help your own heart about Thanksgiving next week? And we're going to talk about gratefulness. We're going to flip it on the flip side of it. We're going to view the positive side of it. What does it look like when God works in our heart? Would you pray with me tonight that our church would be a church of gratitude? Would you pray with me? My own soul, I confess to you, my own soul, I get so overwhelmed by what I don't have and what I am not, what I can't do. And I don't thank God for how He's worked in my life. Father, would you help us this evening? You have very clearly laid it out in your word that ingratitude and unthankfulness is serious. It can lead to the damage of our souls. It can lead to the corruption of our behavior and of our desires. So Lord, would you help us to glorify you? Would you show us that in everything, all things have breath and life and all things in you? That you give us every good gift. As we get up in the morning, as we breathe, may we live in constant communion with you. We're thankful for, may we be thankful for the air that we breathe, the homes that we have, the families that you have given to us, the church that you've placed us in, the water we drink, the food that somehow is provided for us. the funds, the finances that we need in each moment, that you bring perfectly. You have never left your children in need that they cannot bear. Lord, would you help us to understand and trust by faith your promises, to be grateful that all these things work for our good. It's not enough to give a list of things we love and are thankful for, Lord. We need you to change us. We cannot be grateful unless we walk with you. So help us as a church to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you'll be back with us Sunday. Worship the Lord together. And then next week, don't forget, Tuesday at 6:30, not Wednesday at 7. We'll meet down in the gym. We'll see you then. You are dismissed.